Well, good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. I appreciate your presence. I hope you'll take out a Bible and follow along, make certain that all that is said is in accordance to God's Word. As we this morning strive to challenge ourselves to be greater Christians. I'll let you know right now that Bonnie and I both are recovering from illness. I don't think I'm going to get you sick. That's why I'm here. But to be safe, I will not be shaking your hand afterwards. Please do not be insulted. It's my way of saying I love you, and I hope you'll appreciate that. So what kind of Christian are you? You're here. Why? There are all sorts of followers of God. I guess we'll use that term. You know, there are those who, this is what their parents taught them to do, and it's what they do. They've done it all of their life. That's just, you know, what they do. There are others who, it's what they're looking for. They find church to be just so, it's a place where they can feel really welcome, and they feel so encouraged, and so they go to the church because they like it. There are those who do it because it's convenient. There are those who do it because they woke up one morning and just had this sudden thought, said, hey, you know, I haven't gone to church in 2 months. Maybe it's time I come. And then there are other people who are passionate about it, who are passionate about God. And I guess the question is, which kind are you? What kind of a religious person are you? Are you somebody who's doing this out of convenience, out of tradition, or are you somebody who's really passionate about God? Well, in Job chapter 1, when we begin with the question about Job, isn't that kind of the question Job's asking, Satan's asking regarding Job? God says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, yeah, I've considered him. Look, you've put this hedge around him. Does Job serve God for nothing? There's a reason he's doing it. And what Satan is doing is he's challenging the motivation of Job and thus the sincerity of Job's service. And so what I want to consider this morning, and in fact we're going to look at this afternoon as well, is the motivations. Why is it some people are passionate about God and others aren't? And what it really comes down to is a motivation. That some are more motivated for one thing, while others are more motivated towards God. And I want to consider this morning the motivations for God. Why be passionate? Why make this our everything, our all, when the world thinks that it should just be a pastime and perhaps nothing more? Well, if you have the bulletin, you can already look at my six reasons, and you'll look at that and you'll say, six reasons? Jared, that's not biblical at all. And that's correct. There should be seven. I didn't think of the seventh one. I don't know why, but in this morning when I was getting ready for class, then the seventh one came to me. So I'll add one if I remember to, at number five. But okay, so let's begin. What are the Christian motivations? And the first one is really the one that Satan's getting to. He's saying, the only reason why Job is serving you, God, is because you've made it worth his while. Well, you want to know something? That's an okay motivation. That is a good motivation, in fact. We serve God partially because he rewards us for doing so. Now, I know that for many people, they'd want to somehow completely disassociate our actions and God's response. They want to make it to where God just rewards us no matter what we do. You have actually undermined one of the motivations that God uses for us, that God wants us to have. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, what you have is the blessings and the curses of the law. Actually, in verses 1 through 14, it's just the blessings. All it is God coming back with the law saying, listen, if you'll do what I say, I will reward you for it. I will make it worth your while. Well, why should the people of Israel have done what God said? He's given them a motivation. That is, there's reward. And it doesn't change in the New Testament. When Jesus comes in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things that he repeats multiple times is the subject of a reward. So if you look at Matthew 5 and verse 12, he says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In chapter 6, he starts talking about our religion, our worship towards God. And he says in verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." So here's this warning of there won't be a reward if all you're doing is just to be seen by men. But he goes on in verse 4 through 6, says, "So that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to lift, not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you that they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." And again, we see this concept. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 talks about children, how they're supposed to obey their parents. In verses 2 through 3, he says, here's why. This was the first command with a promise. It'll be well with you. You'll have long life. What's the motivation? There's a reward to this. We're solid Christians. We're following God because God has said there's a reward to it. In the book of Revelation, Jesus writes these seven letters to the seven churches, and through them he says, "To him who overcomes, I will give," and then he gives a different thing for each one. And the example I gave in verse 7 is he gives the right to eat of the tree, this tree of life in paradise. Why do we do it? Because God is going to give us a reward. But that's only one of the motivations, and it's not the only one we should have. Another motivation we should have is fear of punishment. I know that's not popular today. I know that some of the older members will be able to tell you about sermons that they heard when they were young. We called them the fire and brimstone sermons, right? You hear those on TV anymore? Hear those on the radio? You ever turned on the radio and listened to some religious network and heard the sermon all about the dangers of hell? The world doesn't talk about hell anymore. And when I say the world, I mean talking about the religious world. We've taken away one of the motivations that God uses. What did Jesus say in Luke 13 and verse 3? "Unless you repent, you will likewise perish." What's Jesus saying there? There's a consequence to your actions. It says the same thing again in verse 5. Go back to the book of Revelation. Revelation, Jesus says, "To him who overcomes, I will give." And so there's this promise of good things. But then at the same time, Jesus is saying, "But if you don't turn around, I will punish." Revelation 2 and verse 5, he says, "I'm going to cut you off. You'll no longer be one of mine." Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14, when the Ecclesiastes writer considers all of the purpose of life and what our place is, what it is we're supposed to do, his grand conclusion in verse 13 is that we fear God and keep his commandments. And his reason for it in verse 14, "For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." And if you notice, verse 14, he just used both motivations. He just used the motivation of reward. God will judge the good deeds, the implication of there will be good things. God will judge the wicked deeds, the implication is there will be punishment. John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29, Jesus does the same thing, both sides. He's talking about the resurrection to come. He says there will be some who are resurrected to life and some who are resurrected to judgment, and it is based on our deeds. Quite frankly, we don't scare the world anymore. Is it any wonder that there aren't many people interested in religious things? It's funny because I think we have this idea that says, don't talk about hell. That might scare them away. Funny thing about that. Hell shouldn't scare people away, make us run from God. Should make us run to God. And when the message was working, when the people were out and they were spreading the gospel and people were answering to it, they were spreading a message that terrified people. Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, when you look at what Paul is preaching. Paul's preaching to a non-believer. And here's his basic message. He was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." But here's Paul's message. It was one of judgment. Why would people serve God if there's no consequence to not serving God? Well, one of the motivations for serving God, one of the things that makes people passionate, is a recognition that there's a consequence for living any other way. Fear of punishment. But should that be it? I think for so much of my life, these were the two things. Really, if you asked me about my Christianity, my journey began with just the first, with the second one. I spent most of my time just scared because I wasn't a Christian yet, knowing the consequence, and all I had was this fear. And then as I've grown on, I've increased my attitudes and my motivations. Really, I became a Christian because I wanted to not go to hell, and heaven to me was not hell. That's what all it was. And then as I grew as a Christian, I came to realize heaven was so much more than just not hell. And so there's the motivation of the reward. But there's still more. There should be a motivation of a different type of fear. The scriptures will call this fear, and we should think of it as fear, but there's more to it. It's a reverence and a respect for God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, it talks about us spending our time on earth in fear. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. In chapter 2 and verse 17, he just says, fear God. Hebrews 12 and verse 28, we're supposed to serve him with reverence and awe. This is that being terrified of God in some sense, of the punishment that he might give. But Job, up until before he starts getting into his debate, he's not terrified of God, but it does say he feared God. And he gives us the definition of fear, and fear really is a recognition of God's place. That God has this right, this authority, that God is sovereign, that God deserves respect. And just this attitude about who God is should motivate us to follow Him. Well, we'll keep going on. What other motivations are there? Well, there's gratitude. In Luke chapter 17, verse 11 through 19, we see this one man, of the unlikely man of the ten. There's 10 guys. One of them, a Samaritan, is one who falls down before Jesus and he's glorifying God. And why is it? It's gratitude. He had had leprosy, this incurable disease, and Jesus had healed him. And as he's going along his way, he realizes that Jesus healed him. And what's he do? He turns around, he comes right back to Jesus, and he falls down, and he's glorifying God. And it's that sort of gratitude. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, it's something that each one of us is supposed to have. It says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Why do we serve God? Why is it something that's supposed to be passionate? Why is it something that's supposed to be sincere and life-changing? It's because God has done so much for us. And when you realize all that God has done, all of the blessings that you have, both physical and spiritual, there ought to be within us a motivation of gratitude, that in everything we give thanks. Why be a passionate Christian? In some regards, because it is our duty. I was trying to think, so I wrote down, okay, so it's our duty, and then I said, well, what do I mean by that? And I had a few answers to what I meant. In one sense, it's because it's what's right. In the other sense, it's because of what's owed. Ephesians 6 and verse 1, why should children obey their parents? We talked about verses 2 through 3. Children should obey their parents because there's a reward for it. By the way, children, most of you will recognize that there's also the avoidance of punishment. So there's all sorts of motivations for children obeying their parents. But there's a simple reason given. It's a beautiful, pure, clean, wonderful reason in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is, it's right. Why serve God? Because it's the right thing to do. That's a motivation in itself. It's just the right thing to do. It's not always because we get a reward for it. It's not always because we're going to avoid some punishment. It's because it's just the right thing to do. Or we could say it's because it is owed. I have Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 up here. I really want verse 14 in the King James Version. And verse 14, what it says is, this is the whole duty of man. Actually, no, that is verse 13. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 says, fear God and keep His commandments. In the King James Version, for this is the whole duty of man. This is our purpose. This is why we are here. This is what God deserves. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, and verse 15, Paul breaks into this moment where he just praises and he glorifies God. And so if you start in verse 14, he says, he implores Timothy to keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. If Jesus is and God is truly the sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, if he's the only one, then we owe him servitude because he's our king. He's our master. It's our duty. So what was the sixth one that's not on your bulletin? That's not on the PowerPoint either. It's sort of related to this, but it's simply truth. The motivation for following God is truth. A seek to being right, to understanding what is true. In John chapter 6, when the disciples, all these people are going away from Jesus, he turns away to his own disciples, says, are you going to go away as well? And they say, where to? You have the words of life. You have truth. Where else can I go? In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Why do you go to God? Why do we come to Jesus? Because it's true. Because He has the revelation of what's really going on. The revelation of the purpose of life, origin of life, why you're here, where you're going, what you should be doing. All of these truths, there's only one real source. So dedicate yourself to it. The final reason, the sixth reason on our PowerPoint, is simply love. Sometimes it takes us a while to get to that point. Some people are Christians only because they're afraid of punishment, and it takes them a while to get to that point where they ultimately truly love God, but it is a tremendous motivation. I want you to consider that if Job had only had this first motivation, he would have failed. If he'd only served God because God had given him such good things, then when God took everything away, he would have quit. Job needed more than one motivation. We need to ultimately get to this motivation of love. Our love is a response to God's. 1 John 4 and verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. It's a response to creation. It's a response to his blessings. It's a response to his sacrifice. That Jesus died on the cross should motivate us to love him. And with this love as a motivation, it should make us want to be with God. I desire to grope for him, to cling to him. This is one of his reasons for creating us. This motivation of love should make us have a desire to please God. You can tell the Christians apart, the ones that just are motivated by reward and punishment versus the ones that are motivated by love. You can tell them apart by their language. The ones who are motivated only by reward and punishment say, what do I have to do? They're limited to this. If God didn't command it, then I don't have to do it. I can get away with this. The ones who are motivated by love are saying, what does God want me to do? And sometimes such a subtle little difference, but isn't there a huge difference there? I'm only going to do what God forces me to do versus I want to know what God wants me to do. What a difference in motivation. Talk about being a passionate Christian. It gets to this point when I'm just trying to please Him. We already saw 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18 where it says, in everything we're supposed to give thanks. Why? Because this is His will for us. This is what He wants from us, is to be a thankful people. And when we have this love that says, I want to know what God wants me to do, we go off and do it because it's what God wants us to do. Ephesians 5 verse 10 just simply says, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. It becomes our passion, our goal, our ambition. I'm going to look in my life, I'm going to look through His Word, and I'm seeking, what is it that God wants me to do? I just want to be pleasing to Him. Love as a motivation makes us want to be like God. In 1 Peter 1, verse 14 through 16, he talks about us as His children, and Him as our Father, and therefore we're to be holy as He is holy. This is love-motivated religion. I want to be just like He is, because I adore Him, I love Him. And this love-motivated religion cannot avoid this one thing. It will be obedient. Jesus says it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And finally, this love is simply self-sacrificing. Look at John chapter 12 and verse 25. It says, he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. And if you look at the context and the parallel passages, Matthew 10, verse 38 through 39, and the passages around there, it's talking about you can't love your family more than God. You have to love God more than yourself. But when we really love God, when that's really our motivation, we're not looking at it saying, oh, I have to give up time. I have to go worship. I have to go multiple times during the week. I have to give up things that I find enjoyable. That's not the motivation. The motivation is I love God. I will give up anything for Him, because He is worth it. So, seven motivations. And I really wish I'd had time to add that seventh one of the search for truth and knowledge. But if you want to know what kind of Christian you are, you just need to look at what kind of motivations you have. What really moves you in life? And if you're on this list and you're only one or two areas, you're weak. Which motivation's the right one? I've heard people describe this idea of fear of punishment is not a good motivation. If so, why did God use it? Why would we demean one of these motivations that God has used? Others will say, well, seeking for the reward is not a good motivation. I'll agree, there's more noble motivations to serving God. There are more noble motivations than a fear of punishment, than a search for reward. But that does not make them bad motivations. And the reason why I know that is because God uses all of these. God appeals to all of these. God expects all of these. So let's not remove some of the motivations that people have in serving God. Let's not say, well, we shouldn't have some of these, because God has called upon all of them. Do you find yourself to be a weak Christian? What I mean by that is, you're not really focused on God. Maybe your life is run down and you're going through sinful behavior. Maybe that's your problem, is that you are living a sinful life. Or maybe the problem is just you're living a worldly life. Not a life that's necessarily sinful. It's just not focused on spiritual things. You don't really think about God all the time. You forget about Him constantly. What you need to do is go back and say, well, why do I serve Him at all? And build on these motivations. Because they lead to an inescapable conclusion. And that is passionate service to Him. All right, I'm done. But I have a second part to this. And it's this other question. I mean, I look at these and it seems so obvious to me now. I know that through life I haven't always seen all of them. I haven't recognized all of them. I look at them now. I see them within scriptures. I say, yeah, we should have these motivations. Why do people serve Satan then? Why do so few people worship God? Why do so few Christians have this passionate religion in their life, this passion for God, when we have such clear motivations? That's what I want to look at this afternoon, is the motivations to follow Satan. What's he up to? And how does he treat these? And what has he done to them? It won't be too terribly long, but I want to consider those this afternoon. For those who are not Christians, I want you to seriously consider you have every reason in the world to become a Christian right now. I know that there are other voices, there are things where Satan doesn't want you to become a Christian, but listen, the reward is only found in God. The punishment for not following God is severe and should not be ignored and it should not be lightened. Hell is not something to ignore. You'll still go there whether you believe in it or not. And God deserves the respect, and you ought to be thankful for the offer that He has made through sacrificing His Son. It's the right thing to do. He offers you the truth. And quite frankly, you ought to love Him. Do you? If you're not a Christian, now's the time to avoid the punishment and to receive the reward. Now's the time to receive the forgiveness of sins, the embrace from God, and the light that He gives, the path of a life worth living. And we encourage you, we invite you to come follow Him. We're going to have an invitation song in just a moment. And during that song, come take a front seat. Confess your faith that you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we'll have you baptized into Christ and receive that promise of forgiveness of sins. And if you're a Christian, you need to stop and ask that question that we started off with. What kind of Christian are you? Are you truly a motivated Christian? Or are you what we might call a casual, and at that point I'm going to use the annoying quotation marks or italics, but I don't know what a casual Christian is. Because quite frankly, I'm not sure that's a Christian at all. We die to sin and die to self to serve God. And if you haven't done that, we're inviting you to do so now. If you've allowed sin to take hold of your life once more, and distractions, whatever it may be, we call you back to us. We call you back to God, who is willing and begging to take you back. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Would you live for Jesus?